Marcus and Amelia are still finishing up their vacation time, so let me read these few verses out of Psalm 100 to bring us in today. Shout for joy, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Let's pray. Father, how reassuring it is that we are yours.
Yes.
You made us. We're the sheep of your pasture. And sheep need a lot of help. And so it's a pretty accurate description of us. So thank you for being the one who provides the help that we need. Thank you for being the one who loves to receive our worship, who loves to be first in our lives. And so we're grateful for the reminder today, this great reminder that you are waiting for us. And so we thank you for this day. We thank you for the work you do through your word to remind us again afresh today who you are and what we have in you. Amen.
Amen.
So we are still following Jesus, following the resurrection, and this series of gifts that he gave, which is amazing that in his conquering state, he could have just said, good, I'm rid of these people. I'm out of here. I don't need any work to do because I've already accomplished the mission. I'm going back home, and that's enough. But no, he chose a very different path following his resurrection, and it is an exciting thing to realize what he has done. So I want us to read today out of Luke 24, reading from the NIV this time, for those of you who probably have lined up various translations to follow. But Luke 24, and what we'll notice, if you remember from last week, Luke's the specific details change from what Luke has written compared to John. And it's not like somebody wrote the wrong thing, but it is because Luke wrote about 30 years after Jesus went back to the Father, like Matthew and Mark. He was not a disciple, so he gathered all this information from talking with the others and bringing it together. And so he includes details that others don't and leaves out things that others include. So then John writes 30 years after that. And so John has seen the development of the church for 30 whole years, again, after the others. And so his details are what he considers the most important. It's not like he's left something out. He's emphasizing. So, like he says, Mary, he talks about Mary being the one who comes to the tomb as if she's come alone. And now we'll see in Luke 24 that Luke writes it a little bit differently. But Luke, the 24 through 49, 1 through 49. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, and told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the true one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all these took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two who had been on the way and had Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" So it's really an incredible thing. And so here's this passage, this paragraph that I've written to as an introduction to the message. What Jesus chose to do on the day he rose from the dead tells us a lot about the kingdom-sized work he was leaving in the hands of his disciples. Having personally experienced the flesh's weakness and battled mightily to overcome it, he knew his disciples would be up against major warfare. So it was critical that they be strengthened and armed against the onslaughts to come. He chose to be present with them in intimate settings to push back the fears so ready to overwhelm them. Face to face, names spoken, fears met, questions answered, minds opened up to the scriptures, all on day one. This incredible program that Jesus has set for himself, realizing these ones he loves are going to be really put to the test. It's going to be a tough road. He knows there's going to be opposition. And so he wants to make sure that when he goes finally to the Father, they have had this strengthening, this time with Jesus, where he's looked straight at them, where he's invited them to touch him, to recognize he is the risen Savior. He's still the same one, only now risen from the dead and ready to fully reveal the kingdom to his disciples. And so he gives gifts. This risen one, who is himself a gift, of course, but he gives gifts as strengtheners, as important markers for them. And so the first 12 verses here, the women coming to the tomb, the blank there is Jesus gives a gift to the grieving women. He gives them a gift to the grieving women, sensing this sense of abandonment, the sense of what was all this about? What do we do now? Who is the person that we're going to go to at this point? And so he comes specifically to the women to reassure them, to continue talking to them as he was talking to them before he suffered. He gives them reassurance that it isn't over. And of course, the women catch this right away, and their faith joins with Jesus' words powerfully together. And they're excited enough that as they come back to the disciples, it's their faith, the joy shining on their faces, I'm sure, that for them, there's no doubt about it. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him, and that's enough. They know he's there. They know he has risen. They know he is the Messiah. Unfortunately, the men think the women's words sound like nonsense because they need to see for themselves. They're not going to receive the word from someone else. So Jesus here at the beginning, right at the beginning of the day, right after, probably very soon after his resurrection, he meets with the ladies and reassures them. What a sweet gift. If we're in a place of feeling abandoned, feeling alone, feeling like we have no resources and we have no idea what we're going to do next, and anxiety starts to overwhelm us, the reassurance that Jesus is there, just like he's always been, is such a powerful reminder of who he is and how he is always loved. And then the next section, verses 13 through 35, this is the Emmaus Road experience. And isn't it really a sad thing that as Jesus is talking to them and asks them what really happened, and you know, they begin, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God. He was handed over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, which means we no longer hope, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Or another version says, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. But scratch that, basically. He's obviously not, so we don't know what we're doing now. And what's more, on the third day, since all this, this is the third day, and some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And we still didn't believe. You remember in John's gospel, it so says that even after they'd been to the tomb and heard the angels, they still didn't understand from scripture that he had to rise again. So a little slow to catch on. So the gift, number two, Jesus gives a gift to two disillusioned disciples. They just gave up. They said, this is the end. This is not what we thought. And we had been believing, but it wasn't to be. And so Jesus begins by saying, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And so he gives them evidence. He goes back to the scriptures that they've known, familiar scriptures, and he brings it back to them, related evidence that has been spoken about him. And if they would just put the two pieces together, the risen Savior who is with them now, and all that had been spoken about him, and all that had been accomplished, just as scripture said, they had enough evidence to believe. And so Jesus opens it all up to them, helps them to understand what was the truth. And then after he disappears from them, which, you know, is a bit humorous, that, you know, just the moment they recognize him, he's gone. But then they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They didn't realize what it was. But now that Jesus has been there, and can you imagine, all of a sudden it clicks. He takes the bread, blesses it, and breaks it. Can you imagine, all of a sudden, the same scene of that Last Supper before he suffered, he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden it clicks. This really is Jesus. And what Jesus was waiting for was that aha moment, that you would recognize that I am the Messiah. I am here. And so when they recognized him, when they saw that for sure it was Jesus, he left. He disappeared. And so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, because they had to tell the others that they had been with Jesus again, and he opened the scriptures to them. He had helped them to understand what their slow minds hadn't understood. So he gave them plenty of scriptural evidence that nothing was wrong. It was the same plan A of God all along, his suffering, his being betrayed, etc., and then rising again on the third day, as he's been trying to tell them over several different occasions. But what a beautiful gift. These disillusioned, we hoped he was the Messiah. And then Jesus proves he is the one, and he opened scriptures to them. So this evidence that they so badly needed. And then from 36 on, in the middle of these guys who were in Emmaus And they came back to Jerusalem to relate this to the others gathered, the 11 plus a bunch of other followers of Jesus who were there with them. And as they're talking, poof, right in the middle of the room, Jesus appears, right in the middle of the room. No wonder they were startled and frightened, thinking it was a ghost. I mean, people don't just appear in the middle of a room. And he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? So even after they'd heard these things, they still were having a hard time believing. And so he invites them, these slow to believe disciples, he invites them to come and touch his hands and his feet and his side. To have evidence that we've touched him. We know for sure that he was there with flesh and bones. And then, because there was still probably some lingering doubt in the crowd, he said, do you have anything to eat? To show them, I can still eat, you know? And these concrete examples. So when he's not with them, in those times when he is no longer there, they can remember, I touched him. I saw him. I touched him. I heard his voice. I watched him eat something like a normal person would do. And so here, the blanket number three is Jesus gives a gift to fearful, troubled disciples. The atmosphere in that room must have been horrible. If you've ever been in a room where there's evidence of great fear. Nobody's talking positively. Everybody's worried. Everybody's woe is me in one way or another. And even if you're not part of the group, you feel that atmosphere in the room. It's just, I mean, it's, oh, you just want to get out of there so you can actually breathe again because these people are in mourning. They're sad. And they're fearful, of course, of the religious rulers because they're really worried that anyone associated with Jesus is going to be in trouble as well. So he gives them physical evidence, this something that they can remember, something they can come back to. It's like, well, yes, we did. We did touch him. We did see him. All these gifts Jesus gives on the first day, the day of his resurrection, he hangs around and he makes sure that he has visited each of the disciples, his closest ones, and then it keeps saying, and the others with them. So there's another bunch of disciples who are not the 12, mm-hmm. but who have gathered as well and who continue to stay with them. So Jesus comes and he gives the very thing that is most needed on this day of his resurrection. Reassurance to grieving women, related evidence in scripture to disillusioned disciples, and then physical evidence of his rising from the dead. To these troubled disciples who just, you know, I won't believe it until I see it for myself. But this is what Jesus does for us.
Yeah.
When we are most in need, when we are feeling like all is lost, this is a disaster, it can never get better, there's no way this can be repaired, and we're in sorrow, we're grieving. Or we could become totally disillusioned. We could just feel like, wow, I guess it wasn't what I thought. And, you know, people say, well, I tried being a Christian, but it just didn't work. Those people also need the reassurance. They need evidence. Or sometimes we're just fearful. We forget his lordship. We forget that he's the one who has conquered sin and the grave, and he is available to us. He never leaves us, doesn't forsake us, to the very end of the age, this risen one, whose post-resurrection agenda is to make sure that there's no doubt in the minds of his disciples, the ones who are following him, because, as I mentioned in my paragraph, there is warfare going to be coming against these guys as they begin. And I had this funny thought, you know, she's like, can you imagine if somehow somebody got this vision of what was going to be, what their work would look like 2,000 years later, and they saw hundreds of countries filled with people who follow Jesus, billions of people following Jesus, all because of their fumbling, stumbling, fear-filled sometimes efforts in the first century. Can you imagine what that would have felt like to them? It's like, we can't even picture really what that looks like. That's just so overwhelming. And you know, I was thinking of Hebrews 12, which was written some 30 years later. And Hebrews 12 says, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that was like 67, 68 AD. This wasn't long after the church was birthed. And already the writer is saying, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who've come before us in these past 30 years. And then we get this privilege of looking back 2,000 years, and we're just overwhelmed with evidences of those who've been faithful to Jesus, who've done what they've asked him to do, from the smallest thing where they remained the unsung heroes all the way through to those whose names are still known centuries later, these people who've written, who've preached, who've encouraged. So on day one, Jesus comes to his disciples, to these ones who are in most need of help, to outline as well for us his agenda over the next however many years until he comes again. He's the one who gives gifts. James tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Mm-hmm. So we are the ones who receive so much from him. Yes, we receive gifts from him, gifts of faith, prophetic words that line up with the word, that give us direction, give us hope, give us courage. But on day one, what great interventions. And somewhere in Luke's gospel, it even says, you know, he has appeared to Peter. We don't have those details. He's appeared to Peter, but we don't have the information of when that happened. But, you know, if Luke has received that information, well, someone's told him that, yes, he appeared to Peter. But when exactly, no other scriptures really tell us when that took place. So he knew. Jesus knew what was needed. And he knows what we need. And so this is a beautiful start to this new creation, this new era, where the church is now getting ready to be born through the Holy Spirit, but also with the efforts of the disciples. So let's pray. Father, thank you for knowing us, for knowing our weaknesses, knowing that the flesh is, spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know us, and you don't reject us. You come with the gifts that we need most in the moment. When we're ready to give up, you give encouragement. Mm-hmm. When we can't see for the tears, you come to wipe away the tears and let us know that you are still there. And with that, with these gifts, you have built your church. So thank you for what you accomplished through these 12 men and the others gathered with them. For we recognize that we stand on their shoulders, on those who have gone before. And you continue to give gifts to your children. And we have received bountiful gifts from your hand out of your love for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.